Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we're talking about a critical subject tonight that you want to touch each of our hearts. And Lord, I want to finish well. And Lord, at 60 years of age, that finish line's a lot closer than it was a few years ago. And Lord, a lot of us men are over 50 years of age here tonight. So Lord, would you just put this message into our heart, and would you teach us what it means and show us what it means from the Word of God tonight on how to finish well. And Father, I pray that this men, that the group of men here tonight, will not represent the biblical average. And Lord, I pray that every man in this room might be a man of God when he's finishing his life, including myself. So Father, would you just teach us what to do about that tonight and have our minds set on finishing the race that Chuck talked about last night. And may our hearts be set on you, Father, that we could be men that would finish the race well, walking with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, we're going to start out. You got a handout. We're going to talk about finishing well. Here's a survey of aged people 95 years and older, and they asked this question: if you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? And here's what they answered, three questions. Number one, these are 95-year-old men and women. They said, number one, I would risk more. Can you imagine 95-year-olds? I see them like my wife jumping out of a plane, you know, skydiving, that kind of thing. Number one, I would risk more. Number two, they said, I would reflect more. And number three, I would do more that would outlive me. So, men, my question to us tonight is, what do you want to be remembered for? I was sitting in Singapore this fall. We visited five different nations. We opened up our ministry to business leaders in Singapore, Malaysia, Indonesia, Hong Kong, and the Philippines. And we were sitting around the table on a Sunday lunch after a church service there in Singapore. And around the table were about 8 to 10 elders that were all my age, exactly 59, 60, 61 years of age. I just turned 63 months before. And those guys began to recount the men who were walking with Christ in their 20s. And most of them could only say that about 10% of the men who were walking with Christ in their 20s were still walking with Christ in their 60s. Some had dropped out of the professional ministry. Some had dropped out of the church. Some had left the faith. Bobby Clinton is a management expert, a leadership expert. He's on the staff of Fuller Seminary. Bobby Clinton has studied the Bible about leaders. And do you realize, men, that in the Bible, in the Word of God, do you realize that in the Word of God, that only 1/3 of the men of God in the Bible finished well? So the track record is not very good. So what kind of a legacy will you leave to those who are closest to you? What kind of a legacy will you leave to those who are closest to you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Chuck Madden did not know last night what I was going to talk about tonight, and I didn't know what Chuck was going to talk about last night. But Chuck, the Lord put our messages right together. And Chuck talked about men and women who were wholehearted for Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I want to be a person who finishes the course. Now let me ask you these questions. I want us to put some names on the screen, and we'll not talk about each one individually, but think in your mind. For those of you who know Bible characters, how did these men and women finish the race? Enoch, Josiah, Samson, Caleb. Remember, Caleb was 85. He said, I want that mountain at 85 years of age. Hezekiah, Solomon, Rahab, Samuel, Peter, Paul, Saul. How did Saul finish? Joshua, David, Moses, Asa, a man after God's own heart, didn't finish well. Uzziah, Joseph, Eli, Abraham, Esther. Very interesting. We'll talk about it later. There's only three men in scriptures in the Old Testament that the Bible says they were wholehearted, loved God, and had a heart wholly, fully devoted to God. And who were those three men? Hezekiah, Asa, and David. Those were the three. Hezekiah, Asa, and David. They were all kings, And not one of the three finished well. I don't understand that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says they were men who wholeheartedly followed God with all their heart, and yet the Bible says they did not finish well. Today we want to answer several questions. Number one, what does it mean to finish well? Number two, why on earth would we want to do it? Number three, how long is the race? Gene Ware is a mentor to me and many of you men here tonight. Virgil Coffey and I were in a small group with Jim Kennedy. And how many years ago was that, Jim? A long time ago. It was about 30 years ago, back in the 70s. And Gene Ware was my mentor, and he was discipled by a guy named Charlie Riggs in 1956 to 58 with the Billy Graham team. My dad and Gene and Bob Potter and seven other men were in a small group that met together once or twice a year and prayed for each other nearly every day, Bob, for 40 years. There's how many men living? Four men living out of the 10 today. But next to my dad, Gene Ware had more impact on my life than any other man alive. I never spent a lot of time with him, only for a few years, and he had a dramatic impact on my life. I got to go to his graveside service. He went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And I was out of the country at the memorial service, and so they had a DVD, and I watched it on my trip to the Philippines last week, and it was a three-hour service. And I got to watch the testimony. It was unbelievable. But Gene carried in his back pocket what was called a success diary. If you want to be a success, you carry that diary. That was before the Blackberries and all that kind of stuff. And Gene would record every day. He would look it up in the morning when he woke up. He'd pull out that diary and note his calendar. And Gene had exactly how many days it would be till his 70th birthday, because the Bible says you have 70. Now, he understood that sometimes God requires us to go much earlier than that, sometimes later than that. But the Bible says for the average man, you've got 70. And Gene would record exactly how many days it was. And I always kind of thought that was a little bit eccentric, but Gene was eccentric anyway. And the fact of the matter is, I believe that God gave Gene an indication for Gene to know that he didn't have that many more years. And he recorded every day, and I remember when we were there for his 70th birthday, and I thought, you know, he reached 70. He's past that, and so now he had to do 70 plus how many days. But as I thought the other day, it wasn't that many years after his 70th birthday that Gene succumbed to Alzheimer's, and he went down really pretty rapidly. And the thing about it was, is Gene finished well because he knew where the end of the race was, and he knew that the time was short. So guys, I don't know how long you have tonight. I don't know how long I have, but I know that the Bible says if we live our years, it'll be 70. It could be longer, could be less. What tools do we need? We're going to answer the question, what are the obstacles that we'll face? And who are some of the people in the Bible that finished well? And who are some of the people in the Bible that did not finish well? And what are the characteristics needed to get that done? Those are the questions we're going to attempt to answer in the next 45 minutes or so. Number one, the first question is, what does it mean to finish well? Paul wrote, and Timothy, I have fought the good fight, as I said, I have finished the course. Paul said, I have kept the faith. A definition could be, Paul said in the Living Bible, he said, I have remained faithful and now the prize awaits me. Finish means to end, to complete, to accomplish, to fulfill. Paul knew where the finish line was and he wanted to finish well. It means to complete. In 2 Corinthians 8:11, Paul wrote, now finish doing this also, so that just as there was readiness and desire to do it, there may also be completion of it by your ability. Finish well means completion. Some don't finish well. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible says, otherwise, Jesus was saying this, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. And then people ridicule him, saying, this man was not able to finish. Jesus talked about building a proper foundation in our life, and Jesus said some people will not finish it. Paul, this is a famous verse that I've noticed in the study. In Acts 20:24, many people who have written, and there's a number of books that you might want to read. You can go to Amazon. There's about 3 to 5 books that are Christian books entitled Finishing Well. Paul said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was single-hearted. His devotion, he knew Jesus Christ. He knew he was an ambassador for Christ. He knew he was an apostle of Christ. And Paul wanted to finish his ministry and finish well. In the Living, I like what it says. Paul said, "My life is worth nothing unless I do it for the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, why do we want to do it? Paul said we want to do it because we want to win a prize. We want to win the rewards. We want to win the rewards from the Father. A couple of us were talking out in the hallway this afternoon, and you know, we get this stuff all messed up. We think logically, and it's the opposite of the way God thinks. I mean, most people who do not know Jesus Christ think we get to heaven by good works, right? If you live in Oklahoma or Texas in the Bible Belt, and you're on an airplane, and you say, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" People in Oklahoma and Texas are going to say, "What? I hope so, or I think so." Nearly everyone that I know that's not a believer says, "Well, I hope so. Well, I think so." But then, when you ask them, "Well, if you were to die tonight, and you get to heaven, and God's standing there and says, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?'" You know what they say in Oklahoma and Texas? They say, "Well, I've lived a pretty good life." That's what they say. They say, "Now, I haven't lived a good life as he's lived, but I've lived a lot better than them." So they put themselves on a scale and they say, "I've lived a pretty good life." And see, guys, we get it confused that we think we get to heaven by works instead of by grace of God, right? We get it confused. The Bible says it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But here's where we get it confused. Then once we know Christ, we think that it won't make any difference when we get to heaven just so we get there. But that's where we're confused. The Bible says that in heaven there'll be rewards, and that's why we want to finish well. See, we get to heaven by grace, but when we get there, when we get to heaven, there's going to be rewards because we're going to be rewarded by what we did here on earth for Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, "I want to win the prize." He said, "Don't you know that we're in a race?" And he talked about being in a race. And he talked about having self-control, because if we're going to be in a race, we've got to run that race to win. And I won't go through all the scripture, but you're familiar with that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talked about a race, and in Philippians 3 he says, not only is there a race, but there's a prize. For those of us who are walking with Jesus Christ, Paul says, "This one thing I do." He says, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal." And what is it? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "I know where I'm going, and I know what's going to happen when I get there. I'm going to receive a prize for which Jesus Christ is going to give me." See, we are mamby-pambies as believers. We say, you know, prizes are not important. The big thing is I'm going to be with my Savior. No, Paul said, "I'm going to get a prize because I'm being obedient to Christ." We get grace and works confused. We try to get to heaven by works instead of grace, and then we think that works are not important as we're going to heaven. But works are important because God wants to reward us for being in the race. My friend Chris, I asked a bunch of my friends that we have a group called the Empty Nesters, and we celebrated our 40th anniversary of David Dean and I in Mexico in December, and we had 6 other couples go with us, and Chris is my brother-in-law. And in talking about this subject, Chris said, "Press on, forget about yesterday's mistakes and failures, and look ahead." He wants to finish the race, but he doesn't want to be bogged down in yesterday's problems. And why? Because we will be rewarded. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance." The thing that we need, guys, in this race, if we're going to be in the race and finish the course well, is we need to have endurance. You see, the problem is we're not in a sprint. We're in an endurance, long-term race. And when I turned 60 this last summer, I began to understand that I was in a race, and I don't know if I have 20 more years or maybe 40 more years. My grandmother, Kirk and I, our grandmother was 105 when she went to be with Jesus. In fact, on the day of her memorial service, she would have been 106 years of age. She was a tricentennial person. She lived in three centuries, the 1800s, the 1900s. I mean, you could do that, but to live 106, you really got to work it right to live in three centuries. She lived in three centuries. So guys, I don't know. You know, I'm 60. I may not be here next year at Keymans, or I might live till I'm over 100 years of age. I don't know, but the thing I do know is this is an endurance race. And guys, for those of us that have gray hair, we can tell you, when I was 40 years of age, or certainly when I was 20 years of age, I thought if I ever get to be 50 or 60, an old guy like that walking with Jesus, I'll have it made. And I'm going to tell you this, is that it gets harder instead of easier. It gets harder instead of easier. Because for one thing, if you walk with Christ for a number of years and you really do what He asks you to do, one reason it gets harder is He gives you more responsibility. He says, a steward who's found faithful in the smaller things, He'll give you more things. So therefore, the load is greater and there's a larger target on your back. And the other problem is spiritual pride. You begin to think, I've done this. I can do this now. And so guys, it doesn't get any easier. I mean, we have experience because our faith is larger. But Paul says it's an endurance race. So how long is the race? My friend Bruce Solomon says, realize the battle's never over. He doesn't let me forget about the battle. When I'm gone, out of town, he's praying for me. When he hadn't seen me for several weeks, he calls me on the phone. When he hadn't heard from me for a couple of weeks, he says, it's time for us to have lunch. Bruce and I have been business partners. We were business partners for 17 years. We've been meeting one another, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other in the race since 1973 for 34 years. I hope you have somebody like that in your life. Because if you don't, guys, you won't last. If you don't have a couple, two or three guys in your life that can hold you accountable, some guys that will pray for you, some guys that can encourage you when things are not going well, then you're not going to make it, because this race is an endurance race. We may have 70 years, we may have one more day. Psalm 90 says that when we finished our years, as the days of our life, they contain 70 years. If due strength, maybe 80 years. My dad is 84 years of age. Right, Kirk? And I'd have to get it straight. My mom's 86 and will soon be 87. My dad's 84. My dad has Alzheimer's. He's losing his memory quite rapidly. My dad, when he was 50 years of age, semi-retired from his business. When he was 40, he was just about broke, and by the time he was 50, he semi-retired from his business and worked for Billy Graham free as a volunteer for 25 years while he was still in business. And that seemed like just yesterday, but it was about nearly 10 years ago. But Dad, you know, the last year or two, Dad has not been able to do some things that he could have easily done just a couple of years ago. And guys, you don't know when God's going to take you home, or you don't know when God's going to severely limit you physically or some other way. But my dad is finishing the race well, and his spirit is as sweet today as it's ever been in his life. And I want to finish the race like my dad. I want to finish the race like Gene did. I want to be a man that when I'm in my 60s and 70s and 80s, I want to still be meeting with other men and challenging other people to walk with Jesus Christ. Do you know that if we were to have this meeting, if we were to have Keymans and invite all of you that are here tonight, all the ones that were living, and meet 20 years from now, did you know only a third of us would show up? Because the statistics are that only one out of three of us, even among this group, will finish well. So guys, I want to be in that group. And we need to pray for each other and hold on to each other, because you will not be able to do it alone. But the statistics are, look in your church. You see a lot of people in the young people's group. You see a lot of people in the college age on the college campus. I was recently at Urbana with 22,000 college students from across the United States, and 41% of the InterVarsity ministry was Asian. 41% were Asian students. 41% of those in the business track were Asian students in graduate school. But folks, of that 22,000, by the time they're my age at 60 years of age, probably only, if statistics hold true, 25 or 30% of them will still be walking with Christ. See, the statistics, if you look in your church, you don't see a whole lot of people with gray hair. There are some churches that have a lot of older people, but the problem is too many of us get lost in our sin, and we get lost and encumbered in the race, and we drop out of the race because we don't finish well. Well, what tools do we need? I searched the Bible, and the reason why I picked this topic is because I was speaking in Singapore with the NABs in September, and they talked to me in July, and I just turned 60 years of age, and they said, what did you want to speak on? And I made a mistake. I said, I want to speak on finishing well. I've been thinking about that lately, and I didn't know that I would spend the next 60 days consumed by this talk about finishing well because my own life was being affected by it. And guys, the one thing that I found from studying the Bible from cover to cover about those men and women who finished well, the one thing that I found was it had to do with the heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 27, the Bible says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, those were key elements in men and women that finished well. So 2 Chronicles 34, 27. And then in Ezekiel it says, not only is it about the heart, but it's about an undivided heart. Chuck talked about that last night. I will give them an undivided heart and I will put a new spirit in them. And I will remove from them the heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. And so it has something to do with the heart and it has something to do with an undivided heart. And here are the characteristics of a heart for God that I saw in my Bible study among men and women that finished well. Here's the characteristics. That man or woman was broken. For those of you that are in your 20s, don't seek it. But unless you're broken, you'll never be used greatly by God. In fact, if you see a man that's been used greatly by God, watch him closely. He probably walks with a limp. And I didn't seek it. I remember when Jim and I were in Bible study with Gene. One of the times we went around, and one of the days he asked us what we should pray for, and somebody said humility. Another guy said patience. He said, those are two things, gentlemen, that you never pray for, because you're going to get them anyway. He said, humility and patience are caused by one thing. If you ask for humility and you need it, what's going to give you humility? Suffering. If you ask for patience and you need it, what are you going to get? Troubles. He said, so don't pray for those. You know, that was one of those Geneisms. You're going to get it anyway. But something happens when a man seeks to know God. He desires to know God. He's sincere. He's a man or woman of integrity. A man or woman of purity. The Bible talks a lot about his heart was blameless. He trusts God. He's filled with the Word of God. He's on the right path. He's fully committed. And look at that word, fully committed. We're going to see some Bible characters, as I said, that the Bible says their heart was fully committed to God, but as I look at their life, they didn't finish very well. So the key is, what is the focus of our heart? And 1 John 2:15 and 16, many of us have memorized it, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I learned as a young man that there were three areas of my life that Satan wanted to get a hold of. Number one was the lust of the flesh. That's the desire to indulge. Number two was the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to possess. Number three is pride. That's position or power. And Jesus said, and John said in this, he said, you can take all the problems you're going to face in life, and many of the sin problems and seeking the world are going to wrap up in those three things. Now here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm not going to do this to embarrass me and embarrass you, but guys, every one of us in this room has a tendency towards one of those areas, then you have a tendency of... what you do is you say, well, I don't have a problem with pride. Well, that means you do right there. But anyway. But in my life, you can look at me and tell this, but I have a tendency for the lust of the flesh. That's my number one thing I face. My number two thing is the pride of life. My number three thing is the lust of the eyes. But all of us have problems in all three areas, but you have a tendency in one of those areas, and Satan knows where to hit you. My friend Hollis Howard said, remember, Kent, it's not about you, it's about him and about others. And when we begin to think it's about us, then we're on the wrong road to finishing well. Now, here's a great verse, and this is so fantastic. I mean, the Bible makes so much sense. I just wish we paid more attention to it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. The Bible says this. The reward of... what did we talk about that word before? The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are three things. Riches, honor, and life. Now, this is what's so neat, guys. The Bible says, Kent, if you go after riches, that's sin. But if you go after God, I'm going to give you riches. Now, I'm not saying a prosperity gospel. I mean, I just talked to one of my friends that should have gone into bankruptcy and was $500,000 in debt a year ago. God's trying to get him out of that hole. But I'm not saying a prosperity gospel, but I am saying this, that if we seek God, He'll provide for our needs financially. But the Bible says the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now look at this. The Bible says if we seek pleasure, that's sin. But if we seek God, He'll give us an enjoyable long life. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, if I seek possessions, that's sin. But if I seek God, He'll give me riches. The Bible says, if I seek power and position, that's sin. But if I seek God, He will honor me. Isn't it interesting that God says, if you seek these three things, that's sin. But if you seek me, I'll give you these three things as a bonus. Isn't that interesting? See, it's all about the perspective of our heart. And that's what keeps us from finishing well. Because we seek the things of this world instead of God. But God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've never understood. That is so amazing, that verse. Seeking God, He'll give us those things as a bonus. See, with Solomon, there's an example, 2 Chronicles. God said, Solomon, because you did not ask for riches and wealth and honor, instead you asked for wisdom, what did He say? I'm going to give you riches and wealth and honor. And you know what happened? Riches and wealth and honor ruined Solomon. So we got to be careful what we ask for. And Solomon did not finish well. And God blessed Solomon because of David's heart for God. And when we think of David, we think of a man who committed murder and adultery. And I don't understand all that. But because, you know, God said after David committed adultery and murder, God said after that, my servant David, because of my servant David, I'm going to reward you. Now, that, I don't understand all that. But all I know is because God loved David so much, because David loved God, that God blessed Solomon, and the blessings of God, the material things, turned Solomon's hearts away, and Solomon looked at the things instead of God. See, if we seek happiness, it will not bring us joy. But if we seek Jesus, He'll bring us joy. If we give away, we're going to receive. Like Jim said, he's never seen a person that gave that God didn't take care of them. It's a principle of God's Word. And the way up is down. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. The Bible is filled with contrast. So I want you to know this little chart is not on your notes. I wish it were, but it's they're taking a lot of space. But it's on the PowerPoint. If you ask for it, we'll email it to you. Guys, this is so simple. It just shows you my heart, which is deceitful. But let me show you this little diagram. This is God's plan. His plan is 37, 4, and 5. Psalm 37, 4, and 5 says, with delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. So God's plan is that I delight in God and God gives me the desires of the heart. Okay? Does that make sense? I memorized that as a young man, but I didn't believe it. I mean, I thought I did, but I really didn't. But God said, Kent, if you will delight yourself in me instead of in money, instead of in pleasure, instead of in fame, if you'll delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. My wife and I were laying in bed the other night just thinking about the blessings of God. We were talking out in the hallway just about grandchildren and what a blessing grandchildren are. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, delight yourself also in the Lord. But now here's the problem. The problem is we look at other things besides God. And the problem is we have three choices. We have... You remember the old Western? They used to have the spaghetti Westerns, whatever they were called, and the good, the bad, and the ugly. I think there was one of those, but this is about it. There's the best, there's the bad and the ugly, and there's the good. Now here's the deal. God says, Kent, if you will seek the best, I will give thee the desires of our heart, and you'll finish well. Or you can seek the world, and we saw that in Dennis Clark's workshop this morning, and he also didn't know I was going to talk about the heart, and God knew what Chuck was going to talk about, and what Dennis was going to talk about, and what I was going to talk about, and he weaved them together. It's amazing how God does things like that. But guys, God wants me to seek the best, and sometimes I seek the bad and the ugly, the world, all the things that the world has to offer, which is stupid because I'm deceived by it because I know better than that. Particularly if you know the Word of God. So guys, what Satan tries to get me to do is if he can't get me to seek the bad and the ugly, he gets me to seek the good. And so many of us have been enslaved by power, deceived by popularity, captured by pleasure, and consumed by possessions. And we see men and women who are around us that are consumed by seeking the bad and the ugly. And at times, we who should know better are pulled down into that by Satan and his deceptive practices. That's why we have to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And in my small group this morning, we were talking about, you know what temptation is? If I ask you tonight, do you trust Jesus? You would say, Amen, brother, I trust Jesus all the way. If I ask you tonight, do you trust this Word? Is this 100% true? Every one of us would stand up and say, Amen, brother, the Word of God is true. Well, then why do we fall to temptation? Because temptation means that we're trusting Satan's lie instead of God's truth. You see what I'm saying? Because temptation means I have a better plan for you. And He knows just where to get us. And so Mark chapter 4, Jesus said all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, by the lure of wealth, by the desire for nice things. And so no crop is produced. We better leave that one. That's too convicting. But anyway, Mark chapter 4. So guys, what Satan gets you to do is to seek good things. He can't get you maybe with the bad and the ugly. So what he gets us to do is he wants to take us off track by seeking good things, like our children. We put them on the altar instead of God. And you know what? They'll discourage you every time. I have three great children. They're married to three great spouses. But if I put my trust in my children, they'll discourage me. And so we seek children or grandchildren. Number two, we seek our work. God said work is good. Work is not sin. Work is good. But if I put work on the altar, I'm going to be defeated by my work. And then our health. When you get my age, you say, well, I'm beginning to deteriorate some. And the Bible says if we seek health, it's going to deteriorate. But if we seek God, He'll give us the health that we need. It may not be on our program, but He'll do it for us. And then, guys, family and friends. I've only been depressed twice in my life. I didn't think that happened with my personality. My sister struggled with depression, who died at 39 years of age. But I've only been depressed twice in my life. And you know what? It wasn't in the business world. And it wasn't from those people who didn't know Jesus. It was from my friends at church. And so, guys, do not put your trust in your friends. Put your trust in God. Because they'll disappoint you. Because we are deceitful people and we're going to disappoint you sometime. Don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in God. And so you're going to be drained by church or ministry. The average time when we get excited about churches or Christian organizations is 7 years burnout. I can tell you when you start, when the seventh year is burnout. That's why a lot of people that are excited about the church and excited about a Christian organization at age 34 and 41, they're burned out. You can just put it on your clock, 7 years. Good works, you get disillusioned. And let's don't even talk about investments. I can tell you many ways to lose money. If you want to know, see me afterwards. Kirk can tell you how to make money. I can tell you how to lose money. Many ways to lose money. But guys, what Satan does is he takes our heart, and instead of seeking the ugly, he says, okay, I can't get you there, but I'm going to get you. And you know, most of us, Max Barnett gave a message on this. Max, 20 years ago, he's here somewhere tonight. I remember it in my church at Nichols Hills Baptist. Max Barnett gave a message on giving your life for stuff. Giving your life just for the routine. Instead of giving your life for men and women who will make a difference for God. So God says if we delight in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. So guys, here's the tools that I found in the Bible that I believe are the tools for you to finish well. And here are the tools. Number one, have a heart for God. Have a time alone with God. Don't let anything interrupt it. Have a heart for God and make that the number one priority of your life. Number two, get a mentor in your life and get role models in your life. For me and for a bunch of us young men, it was my dad. It was a guy named Gene War. And we got mentors in our life. And guys like Walt Hendrickson and guys like Dr. Bill Stewart and a number of men came into my life when I was in my 20s and 30s, and they were role models for me. Some of them I never spent more than a few hours with in my whole lifetime, but they were passive role models for me. You know what the biggest need today in the business world is in the United States? It's for men and women who will walk with Jesus Christ on the job. We don't need another missionary or necessarily another pastor, but we sure need some men and women who will take integrity to the workplace. We have thousands and tens of thousands of pastors and Christian workers, but show me men and women in the workplace who walk with God. That's what I want to see, because that's what the world's going to look at. So number two would be mentors and role models. Number three is have an inner circle. Jesus modeled that with Peter, James, and John. He modeled that. He didn't need it. They needed it. You need two or three people. You don't have to meet together. But you need two or three people that when the storms of life come, and they will come, you need two or three people who care about your soul. For me, it's my spouse and two or three different guys that are business guys. And so I need godly counsel. I need what the Bible calls an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Daniel and his three friends. Who are those who care about your soul? When I talk to pastors, and I work with a lot of pastors, did you know, I believe it's around 50% of the pastors cannot even name three men who care about their soul. And those of them that can name it, don't name it in their own church because they were told in seminary, don't get too close to somebody. God help us. Anyway. That's why you need to read Shepherding Horses. It'll talk about some wild stuff. It's all out of the Bible, hopefully. Number four, you need to be in a small group. If it's not in the Bible, tear that page out. Number four, you need to be in a small group. I wish I could tell you once you've done 10 years of small groups, that's it, and you've done it. But men, for the rest of your life, if you want to finish well, you need to be involved in a small group of some kind on a regular basis. And you need to be involved as close as you can in a small group with your peers, whether it's men, couples, business executives, whatever it is. Be involved in a small group. You never outgrow a small group. When I see a guy that no longer is with another group of men sharing his heart and the challenges that is facing, that guy will not finish well because lone rangers do not finish well. You need to be involved in a small group vulnerability. Number five, you need to be involved in a large group. Some of us are so radical, we say, well, I don't need the church and, you know, I'm just going to work with this guy and I'm going to be in this group. And no, Jesus was in the temple. Jesus preached on the hillside. You need to be involved in a large group like this. You need to be involved in a local church. You need to be involved in a large group where you can continually get biblical counseling and encouragement. Jesus modeled all those things. He preached in the temple. He preached to the 5,000. He preached to the 4,000. He always went to the large gathering. He modeled the small group. Did you notice he didn't get one religious guy in the 12 disciples? They were all out of their workplace. Number three, he had Peter, James, and John. He modeled the inner circle. And number four, he modeled a relationship with the Father. When he prayed in John 17, he let the disciples get close enough to see his walk with God. Some of you guys need to get close to your pastor. You need to go home and start praying for your pastor. And you need to have lunch with your pastor. And you need to say, "Pastor, I love you. I'm praying for you regularly. What can I do to help you?" And you know what? It'll take you maybe several years to get the trust of your pastor. But when he finds out that he can share something with you that won't go to everybody else in the church, he'll find a friend and a confidence, and you'll be there when he needs you. And he needs men like that in his congregation. Jesus modeled those things. Number six is a positive attitude. You're not going to finish well with a negative attitude. It's not our circumstances that will bring us down, but our response to those circumstances. If we don't finish well from bad circumstances, none of us will finish well. If you haven't had yours yet, you will. Be ready. You will. Negative attitudes like bitterness and jealousy and critical spirit and anger and resentment and envy. You know what the number one attitude of missionaries' wives, the number one problem with missionaries' wives on the foreign field is depression caused by bitterness and resentment and anger. Guys, a negative attitude, don't let us take it out of the race, a negative attitude. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and faith and meekness and temperance or self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in our life, that's the positive attitude. You don't have to go to a seminar and pay a bunch of money to get a positive attitude. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. That's the cheapest thing around. It's best. It's free. And Jesus Christ will give you a positive attitude. What are the obstacles we're going to face? Hebrews 12:2 says there's two things, guys. There's two obstacles you're going to have. Number one is encumbrances and sins. Encumbrances and sins. Two obstacles in Hebrews 12:2. Weights and sins. Some of them are not sins, they're just weights in our life. We talked about that. Who was talking about? Dennis, I think, in his breakout this morning. Talked about weights and putting on a vest of 50 pounds. The other thing is sin. See, it may not be that sin gets us, it may be weights. And those are two kinds of things. We don't have a lot of time to spend on those tonight. Then who are some examples of the people in the Bible that finished well? I like Enoch and Noah. The Bible says that Noah and Enoch alone, it is written that they walked with God. How would you like it to be said? I remember Kent Humphreys, he walked with God. You know, that's about as best it could be on your tombstone. I remember John Crawford. John Crawford walked with God. Wouldn't that be great? That's what they said about Noah. But I'm thinking about Noah in his drunken state, you know? I always think about the bad stuff about people, but the Bible says that Noah walked with God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Others walked before God. Others were pleasing to God, but those two walked with God. Josiah, he did right because he studied the Word of God. Josiah. Daniel, he was faithful in a changing environment. My favorite Bible character is Daniel. He was about 14 to 17 years of age when he was taken into captivity. And Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And if I ask you to write down the age, I've given this message here at Key Man's before, but when I talk about Daniel, nearly everyone will put him in his 20s and his 30s when he was thrown in the lion's den. You know how old Daniel was when he was thrown in the lion's den? He was 82 or 83. Now, the reason why you don't believe that is because you're looking at the pictures in the Sunday school literature instead of studying the Bible. You see, Daniel finished well because Daniel was in captivity for 70 years. And when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was not 17, he was not 27, he was 82 or 83. He had been in captivity for 69 years. And the reason why I finished well is because in Daniel 6:10 it says, "And when Daniel knew that the decree had been signed by the king, Darius, it says that Daniel opened up the shutters and continued to pray to God three times a day." Now guys, what I would have done is said, "Lord, now you know I'm in an important position now. I'm vice president. And the word on the street is, I've got a chance for the number two job. So what we're going to do, you say, go into your closet and pray. So I'm going to go into my closet, Lord, and pray and keep that connection politically. That's probably what I would have done. But not Daniel. Daniel was 83. He had been doing it since he was 17. The Bible says he opened up the windows and he prayed. What are you and I going to do when the pressure comes? Somebody says, I'm praying for revival in America. Be careful how you pray. Be careful how you pray, because I believe that God may bring revival to America, but as I see it, may require one of three things: a natural disaster, a financial crisis, or a plague. One of the three. But guys, otherwise, unless God does something to get our attention, I don't know. I nearly hate to come back to this nation from Asia anymore. My wife's here. I want to come back for her, my grandkids, my children. But if you go to Asia and you go to China and you go to the Philippines and you go to the Middle East and you see the hearts of people, you see the church in Iran where there's 10 circuits that have been identified of 100 house churches each. The average house church pastor in Iran is a 22-year-old female that's been a believer for less than 11 months. Praise God. It's all over in Iran. If I was 25 years of age today and I had enough courage, I'd go to China or the Middle East as a businessman. That's what I would do if I could get my wife to go with me. Be careful, guys, when you travel overseas about prayer. Fred and I were talking. He's going to go to Georgia in the former Soviet Union and to Russia in June. We're going to India in April. Be careful about prayer. Have a prayer cover. I went to the Middle East, to Turkey in May, and I didn't want to know people I was going, and it was a fast trip, and I decided not to get a prayer cover, and I was an idiot. And I went over there to Istanbul, Turkey, and got food poisoning. God said, see, you learned your lesson, so next time get your prayer cover. Don't be careful about going into enemy territory without a prayer cover. Well, anyway, Daniel was 83 years of age. Some positive examples in Scripture: Enoch, Josiah, Daniel, Moses, Elijah, Nathan, Peter, Zerubbabel, I can't even say that word, Caleb, Joshua, Abraham, Joseph, Paul, and Luke. They were positive examples in Scripture that I found of men and women who finished well. But what are some that did not finish well? Samson. Now, Samson did good when he brought down the temple, you know, on him. But Samson, you would have to say, was a wasted life because he didn't pay attention to God. Uzziah, Solomon, Eli. Somebody, Jack Holmes or somebody, has a message about Eli and raising children. And guys, what a terrible waste. A man of God, a prophet, and yet his own boys didn't know Christ because he didn't discipline them. Let me just give you, this is free of charge, and the message is nearly over, but free of charge. How many of you still have some kids at home? Let me see. If you have, okay, this is free of charge. You need this. Three things, three stages of life. Age 1 to 6 is discipline. 1 to 6, discipline. Age 6 to 12 is training. Age 13 to 18 is communication. Just keep the door for communication open. But here's what we do in the United States. Age 1 to 6, we yell at them in the supermarket, in the restaurant. We don't discipline them. Wouldn't want to hurt them. Time out, all that kind of stuff. So then we start discipline at age 6 instead of 1. So then we start discipline them. And that means we got to train teenagers. And that's why we got problems. We're behind. So wherever you are, get back on the stage that you need to be on. Age 1 to 6, discipline. 6 to 12, training. 12 to 18, communication. I'm telling you, it works. It's biblical. We got to go back to the book about raising our children. But anyway, that was free of charge. But negative examples. Hezekiah, Asa, and David. You figure it out. But the Bible says that those three men were wholehearted, fully committed to God. But I don't think they finished well. So we need to pray for one another that we finish well. I want to close with this illustration here near the last. Here's what happened with the children of Israel. There's a cycle of blessing and judgment, and the same thing happens in your life and mine. We seek God, and because we seek God, God blessed him, and then adversity came into a life, and he prayed in faith, and God delivered him, and then the people followed him. So we have the cycle of success and blessing. And when we have blessing, we forget where the success came from, guys, and we become proud and worldly. Illness comes, we pray, we humble ourselves before God, there's healing, there's judgment, but generations are affected. And this cycle is that the very things that will bring you to God are not blessings. We say, when you ask a guy, how's it going? Oh, I'm just blessed of God. We're living in a big house and the job is good and things are good. And you know what? We're walking further away from God. And then something happens in our life and God brings some illness or some adversity or financial difficulties or loss of job. And it's amazing how we come to Jesus in those times. Guys, it's a cycle and we're doing the same thing the children of Israel did. Be alert. I wrote this down. Be alert if you enjoy prosperity right now. Be alert. Be alert if you're enjoying career success. Be alert if you're in a position. Be alert if you're having ministry victories. And by the way, I lead a Christian organization now. For heaven's sakes, don't leave the workplace for Christian organization thinking it's better there. It's the most dangerous place you can be. Because then you're paid to be good instead of being good for nothing. So, be alert. I'm trying to change my job so I can go back to be more than a businessman. Be alert when you have followers. Be alert when you have health. Be alert when you have comfort. Be alert, I said, when your age is 40 to 60. It's a dangerous... How many guys are 40 to 60 years of age? It's a dangerous time of life and it gets worse after 60, so be careful. Well, I think I'm going to close right. There's some characteristics that needs to get it done, but you're going to have to do some Bible study on this. But you can see why I was sorry that I said I'd do a talk on this. Guys, I'm convinced that we're in a long race that Chuck said last night. And I don't think I could have ever made it as a Marine like Chuck did. But I'm going to try to make it as a man of God. And if I do, it's going to be that God's going to give me some choices, and I have to make choices with my heart. Dennis said this morning, our heart, our soul, where the mind, emotions, and wills are, and where the choices are, and God says, tag, you're it, you got the choice. And you see, guys, we can make a choice tonight whether we want to finish well or not. And then we have to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the power. My problem is not that the Holy Spirit won't me give the power for me to live the life. My problem is I don't ask Him. My problem is I'm seeking things for myself instead of seeking things for God. When I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me with temptation or to help me walk with God or to help me in the Word of God or to help me in my prayer or to help me in my marriage, the Holy Spirit has done it every time. My problem is I make wrong choices. And wrong choices lead to generational damage and lead to not finishing well. Could we stand? And I just want to pray for you and pray for me. I want to pray for us that we would be men who walk with God and men who want to finish well. Let me pray for you. Father, it scares me to death, Father, because all of us need to pray for, including me. So I'm praying for me and every man in this room. Lord, the 13-year-old and the 87-year-old. Father, I'm praying tonight. We beg you and we ask you to give us a desire of our hearts that it might be to be fully and wholly committed to you and that we might be men of God that want to finish well. Lord, let us stop pussyfooting around and playing around with the Christian life. Let us stop playing around with the world. Stop playing around with the enemy. Father, help us to be men and women that want to walk with Paul and finish the race with endurance. God, I pray that you'd protect every man here. God, protect every marriage here. God, protect every church represented here and every pastor of that church. God, protect John and God, protect Bob and God, protect each one of the leaders of this conference. Particularly protect us, Father, the 72 hours after we go home. Father, we want to be men that finish well. Help us to study the Scriptures. Help us to be like Daniel. Help us to be men and women that finish well, anointed by God. Men that are proclaiming Jesus Christ where we live, where we work, and where we play. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys.